Three men arrived late one night. They were doing some work out of town, and they got back to their hotel. This hotel was very, very large. In fact, they were staying on the 30th floor of this particular hotel. They got onto the elevator in this very nice hotel, only to realize that the elevator was having trouble and that they were going to have to take the stairs. As they began to walk up the stairs, one of the three men said to the others, "You know what?" He said, "Why don't we talk about some things to help us pass the time?" He said, "I'll tell some jokes the first 10 flight of stairs. As we zig up the next set of 10, said to the second guy, said, "You always know some really good scary stories. Why don't you tell us some scary stories as we go up the second flight?" And to the third guy, he said, "You've just really had a bad day. Why don't you talk about some of the things that have made it so bad for you, and maybe you'll feel better by the end of it. And it'll help us to pass time at the same time." So they begin to go up the stairs, and first guy tells some jokes, and they get to the 11th flight of stairs, and the second guy begins to tell some scary stories, and they get up to the 21st floor, and it's the third guy's turn, and he's ready to tell them about how his day has been, and he says, "I'll start with the saddest story of all of today." Said, "I left my room key in the car." There's some things that you just don't want to hear, that you just don't. You know, there are some things we don't want to hear, and then there are some things that God doesn't want to hear. By way of request, specifically one of the points that we're going to talk about was requested, but what I want to do tonight, more in general, is to talk about corrupt communication. Not necessarily things that we don't always want to hear, but things that God does not want to hear. You know, we could talk about lying. We could talk about gossip. We could talk about foul words, profanity in the sense that we think of it, curse words or cuss words as we would call them. But what I want to focus on is a couple of things that we may not mention as often, or that we may not talk about as often. But by way of introduction, let's begin with the idea or thinking about and begin to focus upon the power of the tongue. When we talk about communication, we've got to remember James chapter 3. We won't read verses 1 through 13, but in reading that, you remember a few of the things that James mentions. In a discussion about how you can tame snakes, serpents, he says you can tame these wild beasts, you can tame creatures of the sea, all of them man has tamed to some degree. But he says the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of iniquity. He says on one hand we'll bless and speak highly of others and lift up others. And then on this other side, we curse others. We discourage others. We bring them down. And it ought not be that way. He talks about, back up in verses 5 and 6, how the tongue is a fire. And it's just a spark. And you say something like gossip. You say something about somebody else and it builds up and so much damage is done. The fire spreads and it gets out of hand very quickly. All starting by the tongue. It is a powerful, powerful part of the body. And many would say it is the most wicked part of the body, or at least that which is most easily used to sin. Easy, so simple for Satan to get us to say something we should not have said. James chapter 3. Remember the power of the tongue as we think about this study. Ephesians 4:29 is where we got the title of this lesson. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that you may minister," or "it may minister grace unto the hearers." No corrupt communication. That's a pretty large umbrella there, isn't it? That's all encompassing of anything that would come out of my mouth that is corrupt. But I want to focus on a few things. One last passage, and I'll ask you to turn to this one. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. I don't know of a greater passage in the Bible to remind us and to motivate us to think about what we say before we say it. I was talking to a young man the other day about speech, and he said to me, he said, "I think about the fact that we're going to be condemned by every idle word." Read it with me, Matthew 12, 36 and 37. And he said, "That is a scary thought to me." Matthew 12, 36, "But I say unto you, that every idle word," you could take every word that comes out of your mouth and set it to the side, "in every single one of them," he says, "that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." Every word that we speak from the day that we are accountable for it, from the day that we become a Christian and forward, as we say that which is hopefully good and then sometimes say things that are not so good, it's going to be brought up at judgment, especially, of course, referencing that which is not forgiven. If I die in a state of sin because of my tongue, it's going to get brought up, and I'm going to be reminded of that sin as I am separated eternally from my God. But he says this in verse 37, I want you to notice. And by the way, on a side note, the word idle there carries the idea of a laziness with thought. In other words, you just speak carelessly. You don't think about it before you say it. You're just one of those people that just doesn't have a filter. You just, whatever you're thinking, whatever you want to say, you just speak it. You know anybody like that? That's kind of the idea of idleness. Not only to single out words, but to be lazy or careless in my thoughts before I think about or actually speak those words. But notice this in verse 37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It goes both ways, doesn't it? With my words, sure, I can be condemned, and that's what we're going to focus on. But just so I don't leave it out, notice the flip side of that. By my words, I can also be justified. Statements like confessing the Lord Jesus. Words that would build up and encourage. Words that would lead others to obey the gospel. Teaching them, evangelizing. Those are words that will help us to be justified by the grace of God, because we're humbly serving Him and teaching others and being encouraging and building up the church. And so with our words, we can be justified. It is a powerful tool, what we have right here. So powerful. And something that powerful needs to be treaded and used carefully. We've got to pay attention to the things that we say. Let me give you 3 points tonight. And the one that was actually requested will be the third. But I want to start here. Profanity. When I think of profanity, or when you think of profanity, when we hear the word used today, normally we think of foul words, cuss words, or at least I do. When I think of, you know, profanity in a movie or something, then I'm usually thinking about foul words that are being used. But biblically speaking, profanity is something a little different. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Profanity comes from the word profane. Profane, and it's translated from a Greek term that means to take something and change it into something else. In other words, most commonly, it has reference to taking that which is holy and making it common. That which is reverent and making it irreverent. That's what profanity, biblically speaking, is. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, in the conclusion of the letter, the first letter, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Here's what I want you to avoid, Timothy. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Profane and vain. You see the exact same two types of babblings or words found there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 16. His second letter, he says it again. Avoid profanity and avoid vanity in your speech. Profane and vain babblings. Vain, when we think of vain, we understand that term, to use it emptily, carelessly. And when we think of vain, we think of probably the Lord's name. That's a great example of something that is biblical profanity. May not think of it that way, but that's exactly what Paul's talking about. To take the Lord's name that is reverent, that is holy, and to use it in a vain or empty way is to profane His name. To use phrases like, for heaven's sake, I think is actually how it goes, right? Taking something that which is holy, that has meaning, that should have purpose in our lives, and just turning it into something that is vain and empty. Just using it so carelessly. It's to take something that is reverent and make it irreverent. To say things like, good Lord, and oh my God, and to not use them and actually be referencing the Lord in a positive manner, right? Thank God. That can be a good thing. We can mean that. We need to thank God, or we can just be throwing that out there and not really be thinking about God at all. It's about the intention. It's about my thoughts, and I've got to be careful about using the Lord's name. It is incredible to me how often I hear members of the Lord's body even taking the Lord's name in vain. And I think the reason is because the entertainment, the media, has just made it so light. It's just completely normal to do that. Texting OMG, and it's just what people are doing nowadays. And so we'll get more into that in a moment. But thinking about taking the Lord's name in vain, I think about Matthew 6 and verse 9. In Jesus' prayer, what is the very thing He says about the Lord, right? Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? It means His name is holy. It's separate. It's special. It's unique. It means something, and we ought not take that and make it all of a sudden be useless. Speaking of hell, speaking of heaven, speaking of God, speaking of spiritual things, we ought not make those to be used in vain ways, but to mean it when we say it. Also, look at Ephesians 5. Let's talk about the flip side of this for a moment. And really, both of these, Satan gets us, even members of the Lord's body, on both sides of this equation, on taking something that is holy or reverent, like the Lord's name, making it irreverent, but also in taking something that is unclean and making it as though it were clean, something to speak highly of, something to laugh about, say, when it should not be laughed about, because it is a very serious matter. On the other side, it is irreverent, and we almost try to make it something that's not. Ephesians 5, verse 3. If there is a passage in the Bible, in my humble opinion, if there is a passage in the Bible that best describes or discusses dirty jokes and talking about foul things, sexual innuendos, that sort of thing, it's right here in Ephesians 5, 3-5. Here's why I say that. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Talking about these sins of the flesh. Don't do it. Not once. Don't let it be named among you one time. Verse 4 says, neither in this context, neither filthiness, foolish talking, nor jesting, that's that kind of foul joking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now notice the sandwich here, if I may put it that way. Verse 3, the piece of bread there on top, talking about sins of the flesh. Notice the bottom piece, verse 5. For this ye know, he goes back to it, that no whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man who's an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God. He's talking about the same thing in verses 3, 4, and 5. He's talking about the activity, and he's talking about the way we discuss it as well. You know, it's no surprise to me, as we read in the first century and even in the Old Testament many, many years ago, that they were tempted in the same ways that we are today. That maybe, just possibly, they would joke about things that they ought not joke about. Things that God has created for the marriage relationship that are sinful outside of that, and yet we joke about them and make light of them as though they were clean and not something to be feared or something to avoid. Ephesians 5, 3-5, that's just one of several that we could discuss. Profanity, biblically speaking, is to put something with our words in a place it doesn't belong. To put something reverent in a place of irreverence. Or to put something sinful in a place of being acceptable. Or as God would put it, maybe that which is unclean, to try to make it common when God would not call it such today. Both sides of that equation are true. By the way, there in verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, those are three ways of saying the same thing. That's parallelism. Paul is just saying the same thing in three different ways. We would call it, you'd call it foul language, call it profanity, call it cuss words. It's all three ways of saying the same thing for us. Biblically, he would describe this foolish talking or sexual innuendos, those kinds of things. He'd put that in that category together. What about cursing, though? Again, when we think of cursing, we think about those foul words again. But biblically, that's not what cursing is. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to think cursing is something else, but when we talk about the Bible's reference of cursing, we're talking about something different. Romans 3 and verse 14. Romans 3 and verse 14. In a discussion about how all, back in verse 10, there's none that is righteous, no, not one, as we often sing. Jew or Gentile, we all have sin in our lives. We all need the blood of Jesus Christ. And in that discussion, Romans 3 and verse 14, he says this, whose mouth, speaking in general of humanity, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This term here for cursing isn't using cuss words. It means literally to curse someone, to place a curse on them. In other words, you've heard someone say the awful statement, but you hear them maybe say to someone, I hope you go to, fill in the blank, adults. That's placing a curse on someone. In other words, you wish ill upon them. That's probably the most popular curse used in the world today, right? I'll give you an example of another one. Somebody says, you know, I cross my heart and hope to die. And then it stick a needle in my eye. I've never understood that. I don't know where that came from or why you would say it. But this idea of making promises on, you know, I promise on mama's grave. I promise, and, you know, the Lord strike me with lightning. And all these kinds of things that we're placing a curse on. Not that we have the power to do it. We have no power to send somebody to hell. We have no power to control our future in the sense of, you know, lightning striking us. Or, I mean, you could poke a needle in your eye, but surely you wouldn't do that. But you get the idea. You're placing a curse on. You're wishing evil upon someone, might be the best way to put it. We don't need to think about someone else, maybe through envy, through maybe they hurt us, whatever it is, and desire that they suffer. And think to myself, I hope that they get what's coming to them. Or to actually wish and look forward, I can't wait for them to burn in hell for what they've done to me. You know, maybe they are destined to that. And that's a horrible thing. You think about hell and what the Bible says about it. I should never hope that somebody goes there. If that's God's decision, that's His decision, and that's justified, and that's what's right, and justice is served, and that's a good thing. But I shouldn't think evil upon someone. I shouldn't desire that someone else suffer in that way. That's certainly not godliness or close to it. Mark 7 and verse 10, God thinks of cursing, always has, very seriously. In fact, in the Old Testament, they were told to honor, kids were told as they are today, honor father and mother, right? Give honor to them. However, if an accountable young man or young woman cursed their father or mother, they would be put to death for that. Mark 7 and verse 10, Jesus reminds them of that. Cursing is a very serious, and all sin is, but it was always been very serious. When we think about, you know, being put to death, I mean, we're talking about adultery. Well, the Bible also says that if you're going to curse his father and mother, then you also are punishable by death as well. That is the consequence of that. Very, very serious that we're talking about. Let me give you a biblical example of someone who cursed. Look at Matthew 26. And maybe if you've never really studied this before, it will bring a better understanding to what happens here with Peter and these accusers. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 69. This is when Peter, remember, he's warming himself by the fire, and off in the distance, he's witnessing what is happening to our Lord as they spit upon him, as they're mocking him, and he's watching what's going on. And then you remember that folks begin to recognize Peter, and they start to call him out. Hey, I saw you with this guy. You were with Jesus. I saw this is him. He was with him. And so in verse 70, he denies him, number one. And then you get to verse 72, he denies him again, and he swears an oath. I swear I did not see him. I don't know this guy. I've not been with him. But then, as you see this progression, and really the progression of sin, and lots of applications from this, but look at verse 74. The third time, he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. In reading that, I don't think that it's he cursed Jesus. I don't think that it's he even cursed the accusers. The language here seems to be that he's cursing himself. In other words, a lot like we would, and not hopefully we don't, but a lot like mankind does today. If you've ever seen me with Jesus, then the Lord strike me right now. Something to that effect. He didn't say those words. But he placed a curse on himself. If I'm lying to you, then such and such befall me. That's what Peter did here. According to this language, according to these words, he was cursing and swearing. He was placing a curse. I don't think it was on the Lord, God forbid. But it might have been on his accusers, but it seems more like it was on himself. But regardless, here's an example of someone wishing ill will upon probably himself, if not another. We've got to be careful when we are upset with someone. People make mistakes. They hurt us. People sometimes get things that we don't, and we might be tempted to be jealous. But we should never wish ill will upon anyone. Place a curse, if you will, on them is the idea. Number three, and I'm planning, folks, to try to make up for the last few times I preached to you and let you out a few minutes early. So bear with me a few more minutes, and I'll do my best to keep true to that. It's jumping. That's not a good sign. It wants me to go back and talk about that again. Number three here, euphemisms. And this is where I want to spend just a few more minutes of your attention. Euphemisms is, they're a very unique topic. And this is why. It's something, you got kind of two sides of this story. And by the way, euphemism, and I wrote this down to just give you the dictionary definition. Webster says, a euphemism, if you don't already know, the substitution of a mild, indirect, or vague expression for one thought to be offensively harsh or blunt. Okay, you're substituting something that is a little stronger in language for something a little lesser. All right? So you've got two sides of this equation. On the one side, we respect that you're using the euphemism in order not to say something worse. And I get that. And I would rather hear the euphemism than hear the worse, right? I get that. But on the other side, we've got to also remember that euphemisms mean the same thing as the actual word. And so there's a fine line here, and if nothing else, with this point, I want to just bring or draw your attention to some words that are euphemisms that you may or may not be aware of. And probably at least we could agree that words that we really need to avoid, words that are just not wise, phrases that are just not best to use. I think we could at least agree in that regard. But first of all, euphemisms are not inherently sinful. Hear me out on that. And let me give you an example. Someone dies. Someone leaves this world, and you say that so-and-so, brother, sister, so-and-so passed away. Brother, sister, so-and-so went on to be with their Lord. Or as Paul would use in the Bible, a euphemism, they are sleeping. Jesus said the same thing, John 11 and verse 11, about Lazarus. He's sleeping. That's a euphemism. There's nothing wrong with that. 1 Samuel 24:3, in referencing Saul, the Bible says that he went out to the cave to cover his feet. And there's some debate on that, whether that means he was relieving himself, men, or whether that means he was going to sleep. I see a lot of debate on that both ways. Either way, it's a euphemism, though. It's a substitution for something else. All right. And so, in thinking about these, we call a lie, we might say it's a fib. We might call adultery an affair. Right. All of these are euphemisms, but keep in mind that they mean the same thing. An affair, adultery, they're the same thing. You talk about sleeping, dying, it's the same thing. It's just a milder word that substitutes it. And so with that in mind, we kind of need to make wise judgments on whether or not we want to be using these euphemisms. For example, there are many euphemisms for God. And I appreciate, like I say, personally, and this is I don't even know why I'm telling you. I guess it's really irrelevant what I think, but it's, I guess... So I think you get this from your mind and mine. I would rather hear somebody use these than actually take the Lord's name in vain. I think we would agree with that as far as what's offensive. But it's still probably not the best statement to make. For example, gosh, oh my gosh. That is absolutely a euphemism. You go in and look at the roots of these, and you might be surprised at some of these, but it's absolutely a euphemism for taking the Lord's name in vain. Golly, gah. OMG. By the way, I have the least amount of respect for OMG because that's like just fill in the blank. I mean, that's not, you know, we live in the texting world, the abbreviated world, and all the time young folks, not in the Lord's body hopefully, but all the time young folks and adults alike are singing that OMG, you know, LOL and all this stuff, and most of those are innocent, but OMG we need to be careful with because that is the abbreviation for the Lord's name in vain. And so even that, we're not really even using hardly a euphemism there. We're just abbreviating the very thing. And we need to be very careful about those OMGs and emails, texts, and those kinds of things. Jesus. Some of these surprised me. I never really thought about it. Jeez, gee whiz, crikey, a euphemism for Christ. I didn't even know that on some of these. But I do now. Something to think about. They are euphemisms in their root, in their upbringing for Jesus Christ. Of course, a euphemism for hell, I think we know very well, is that one. Some of these others I'll put up here, adults, for you to read. These are words that are euphemisms for stronger words. I'm not putting these up here to be funny or to try to offend anybody. And I'm certainly not going to put some of these bigger words on here, but you know what those are substitutes for. Some of them surprised me. Again, WTF, that's all over the place. And it doesn't mean something you want to say. I wonder if folks that send it even know what it stands for. It is not good. Just know that it's not. It is a substitution, an abbreviation for the mother of all words, as it's often called. These words, these euphemisms, I respect that they're not the words themselves, but they mean the same thing, and they're probably not the most wise statements or words that should ever come out of our mouths. Right? Many of us probably, and myself included, catch ourselves from time to time using some of these, And it may be that we, you know, take some time and, again, think carefully about the words that come out and make more of an effort to avoid these euphemisms. To each his own. I'll let you be the judge of how you want to speak, of course. But I certainly think we could agree that those are not best to be used. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 again. The purpose of communication. At the end of the day, what I want you to get out of this lesson is this. That which comes out of my mouth, the purpose of it should be to build up and never something that might break down. It's about edification, ministering grace to the hearers of the words that come out of my mouth. What a powerful, powerful thing that God has given us, and we need to be responsible for it and to use it properly. Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always seasoned with salt. Right? Again, talking about God's grace and administering grace, every word that comes out, make sure it's seasoned. That even goes beyond it. Not only the choice of words, but how I use those words. I want to always build up and never break down. Right? I want to always use words that are not going to offend or cause someone to stumble or cause someone to think something that is vain or something that is foul. I don't want to remind them of the Lord's name in vain. I don't want to remind them of foul words. I want to focus their minds on spiritual things and remind them of just that. Two verses, and the lesson is yours. Proverbs 15, if you'll turn there with me. Proverbs 15, verse 28. Proverbs 15 and verse 28. Solomon writes something here that hopefully will prick our hearts as we think about our words. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. He thinks about what he's going to say. But notice this. The mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. You see what he's saying there? You've got on this side a man who thinks about what he's going to say before he says it versus someone who doesn't. And he says, only from a wicked person will you hear those words. In other words, in short, when I'm using that corrupt communication, that I'm not on the righteous side of things. I am talking as a wicked person would. It's coming from a wicked heart, and it's something I need to repent of. It's something that I need to do better about when I'm using corrupt communication, such as profanity, such as cursing, such as lying, gossip, discouraging words, all of these things, maybe even some euphemisms as well. James chapter 1, one last passage, if you'll just meet me here. James chapter 1, verse 26. In conclusion, James writes, if any man among you seem to be religious, anybody claims to be a Christian, as we might put it, they claim to have God in their life, they claim to be religious in the words of James here, or even appear to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, doesn't take control of it, right? By the way, you know, he says there, no man can tame it. He doesn't literally mean you can't control it, but he means we live in a world of those who don't, who appear as though they cannot, who don't recognize how powerful it is and it takes over them. But we do need to tame it through Christ. We need His help, in other words. We cannot do it alone. So he that bridleth not his tongue but claims to be religious, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is vain. If I don't control this, then me being here tonight and worshiping God, the Christian life that I profess to live, is a waste. It is in vain because I'm not controlling the most powerful part of my body and Christianity that God gave me. Instead of using it for good, I'm using it for evil. And that is a very, very serious thing. I hope that this has helped all of us, as it's helped me in preparing this study, to think about what we say before we say it. God takes very serious note of the words that come out of our mouth. And we can say things, and we all have. We've all done it, myself included. Dalton is guilty. He said things that he wishes he had not said. We all have. But we can repent of that, and we can make the decision right now, if we haven't already, to do better, to take control of what we say and begin to not only avoid these bad words altogether, but even that which is associated with them, to take control of our speech and to always focus on building up others and encouraging them to be faithful to God. If you're here tonight and you've never become a child of God, before you can really begin to think about and focus on some of these things we've been talking about, the first thing you need to do is to become a Christian. But of course, that takes repentance. And that takes a decision that I'm going to control my tongue. I'm going to control my body, my eyes, my ears, the things that I listen to that puts things in my mind, the things that I watch, all of that which could influence me to do evil. I'm going to do the best I can to stay close to God and away from sin. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, are willing to repent of sin, to confess His name and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can do that this very evening. We would greatly rejoice in that. We may not rejoice in the preacher going over, but we rejoice in going over for that. We would love to assist you. Maybe you have done those things, but you've not controlled your tongue. Maybe there's something else going on. Don't leave here tonight if there's any doubt that your relationship with God is not where it needs to be. Communicate that sin. Confess that sin using the very tongue that God gave you, and let us pray with you and for you as we use our tongues together to pray to God and communicate that to Him, knowing He will forgive you and make that relationship once again renewed and as it ought to be. If you're here tonight and need the Lord's invitation, if you're subject to it in any way, won't you come forward, respond now as we stand and sing together.